indeed, through many toils, dangers, and snares, we have already come. But we know, Lord, that your grace will lead us home. And we just trust you and we love you, Lord. We know that the future is bright and that above the clouds, the sun is always shining. So, Lord, again, I lift up my voice for those who are in Indiana. And, Lord, as we note the prayers that the young people have written down, it's wonderful, wonderful, and so encouraging to see how they have internalized what is being ministered and are coming right along with you, Lord. And we pray this will continue and your Spirit will be there to answer each prayer that was written down, Lord. Just hold them to their word and visit them with your presence. And remember that those that are being taught this morning, the children and us here, that God's word will prevail among us today, Lord. We need your word to prevail among us and grant that no one will leave without something from Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. His name. Amen. All right, I want to turn to Revelation 22 and read verses 8 through 16. All right. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts." Did I leave out something here? Huh? 14 I left out. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." That was good, Bill, to do it that way, a line of time. That was helpful. All right, I want to... something the Lord made clear to me today as never before, and that is in verse 4... Verse 5. "There will be no night, no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Now, those two thoughts are related. They reign because of the light. Now, I want to go simple, and God help me to convey to you the practicality of what I want to say here. I've read that passage for years, of course, and so have you. And I could not grasp it. I could not get a hold of it. I thought, what does that mean? There's no night. There'll be no more night. That's when we rest. There'll be no light from a lamp. Of course, in those days, they didn't use bulbs. They used lamps. Or the light of the sun. "For the Lord God will give them light." Hi, Lynn. How you feeling? You're looking well. All right. And they will reign forever and ever. And I've pondered that because there's a double meaning in light. And it's very hard to comprehend. Bill, I want you to hear this particularly because you're interested in science. When we think of light, now what are we thinking of? There's two things that light means, and they get scrambled in your mind. You can't help it. One is understanding. So I had light on that subject, and that's understanding in your mind. But then there's what we might call physical light. Well, the physical light in the room is coming from the bulbs. The bulbs glow because of the electricity is producing heat. Most light, the source is heat. And what it does is it bounces off of you. And my optic nerve picks that up and it registers and interprets what it's seeing. It's really a function of molecules. If you all had white, there'd be no color. If you all had black, then that would mean it was absorbing all the light. Well, I don't want to go into that too much, except that those are the two ways in which we view light. One is as understanding, and the other one is as that which is generated from a candle or a bulb or something and causes us to see. Now, the original state of anything is darkness. Darkness is the original state. We see in Genesis that in the beginning there was no light. It says darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, when we think of that, we think, you couldn't see anything because there was no light to bounce off the earth or anything else to affect our optic nerve. But you want to remember that in the first 3 days, there was no outside light. There was no sun or moon or stars until the fourth day. So when it says evening and morning, to us, an evening is when the sun is not shining on the earth. Now, if there were no sun for the first 3 days, what sense does it make that there was the evening and the morning were the first day? When there was no sun, there was no moon, there were no stars. So there's something about light that we don't understand. Now, evidently, the light in the New Jerusalem will not, it says it doesn't need the sun. It doesn't need that. Now, is it talking about understanding? Or is it talking, and this is what always confused my mind, does that mean the understanding? But see, that doesn't make sense because it's saying that there's no sun, and that doesn't have anything to do with understanding in that sense. So you can see the confusion of my mind. And I've come to the conclusion that they're one and the same thing. They're one and the same thing, in a way. So bear with me, because there's a lot of scripture on this. Well, let me tell you the practical right off, so you won't get all bogged down in the physics of the thing. The practical is this, that when God is finished with us, we will be lights. Now remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world. But again, we don't think of light that bounces off objects. We think of that must mean understanding. But evidently, in Revelation 22, when it says there's no night there, it's talking about actual physical light. It's talking about not understanding, but light that illuminates objects. So I wouldn't belabor your pure minds with this, except that it has a very practical application. And that is, you can't rule until you give off light. Is it physical light? Or is it the light of moral understanding? It's both. The two have come together as they did in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. They have come together. Now, the main doctrine of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years has been grace. But you see, grace is not light. Grace is forbearance. Grace is God's forbearance before you're filled with light. Because you cannot be part of the New Jerusalem until you're filled with light. Now, how does that work? When it's happening now, as that we're in the spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. All sin is darkness. When you tell a lie, that's darkness. We'll say it's not physical darkness. I can stand in the room here and lie like a thief, and it doesn't affect the illumination. No, not now it doesn't. But in the first 3 days of creation it would have. And in the New Jerusalem it will. See, you can't rule with Christ. You can't be part of the city as long as there's darkness in you. And that's why it's so important that we understand when we talk about grace, that grace is not light. What God is after is light. The world's in the darkness of sin. And what God is after is people who are the light of the world. God wants you and me to be the light of the world. Well, see, we can have grace all over the ballpark, but that's not light. It's forbearance. It's God saying, I'm not going to exercise any judgment on you. I'm going to give you a chance to be filled with light. And light will enable you to rule. That's why the two run together in this verse. The Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. The two go together. You can't. What God wants throughout His creation is righteousness. That's in the last verse of Isaiah 61. And light and righteousness go together. Where you have unrighteousness, you have darkness. And you can talk about witnessing for Christ, but you're not witnessing for Christ unless you have light. You want to give the unsaved light. Not forbearance, but light. And you can't give them light when you yourself have darkness. That's why what I'm saying may seem far-fetched, but it's immensely practical. And if you can think about it, because the Holy Spirit today is going through Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, and pointing out darkness. And He's saying, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to live in the darkness? If so, you can't rule with Christ. You're of no use. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. But there's no sin in the kingdom. Grace operates to give us a chance to enter the kingdom. If it weren't for grace, we'd be licked because we have so much darkness in us. And the grace is a forbearance. It's not the solution. It's a delay. Have any of you ever, here ever, I don't want to embarrass you, but you delayed paying your bill, particularly an insurance bill or maybe a house mortgage, and they don't come and repossess your house the first time you miss a payment. There's a grace period there. Isn't that so? That's true in most all loans. There's at least a 30-day grace period. People, that grace doesn't pay the bill. That grace is a forbearance, hoping that you'll be able to get the money to pay the bill. Is that right? Boy, you're not convinced. How many of you are defaulting on your loans? They may give you grace, but believe me, they didn't record down paid in the book. They said, we won't shut off your water for 30 days, but they don't write down in the statement that you have paid your water bill. Christians have supposed that what grace does is write down in the book, you have paid your bill. But what it is, God says, I will give you grace. I will help you. Because what I want is for you to be the light of the world. I don't want you to be darkness going into the world and saying, I'm saved by grace. I want you to be the light, meaning that when people see your behavior, it brings understanding to them morally. Now, we have a terrible problem in the world and in America in particular because of the Bill of Rights that talks about the rights of people and they have free expression and all, which ends up as sin, you know, blasphemous paintings and all kinds of things. All right. I'm losing my train of thought. Pray. I don't have my wife here to pray, so you're going to have to make up for it. Pray. Because I preach as God gives me understanding. Where was I? I had an important thing I want to tell you. The Bill of Rights that's it. Thank you. The moral. We have no moral instruction. Now, I've been in public education. I was in public education so long you don't want to hear about it anymore. But I've taught everything from music in kindergarten all the way. I was assistant professor up at the San Jose when it was a college. I think it's a university now, but it's part of the state university or college system. There's a college in San Jose. I was assistant professor there. I was working in the doctoral program at the University of Rochester. I have presently 3 life certificates in the state of California: elementary, secondary, and general administration, which goes all the way through grade 14. In other words, I am by rights, legally, could be president of a junior college. That's grade 14. So I know my beeswax when it comes to public education. I mean, I've been there. I had tenure in New York. I've had tenure in California. Now, I'm here to tell you that there is no moral instruction. I'm not talking about religious instruction. That's another thing. That's theology. And like I say, theologians remind me of a piano teacher that doesn't play very well. It's not religious instruction. It's teaching boys and girls it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to hate your people around you. It's wrong if you're in the sandbox. It's wrong to take somebody's fire engine And when you get into high school, it's wrong to disobey your parents and run out and get drunk. That's wrong. That's wrong. W-R-O-N-G, wrong. And the college students, it's wrong to commit adultery. There's a lot of adultery goes on, I understand, between college professors and their students. It's very, that's a good way to get an A in college, is to get friendly with your instructor. That's one of the ways you do. I've had that approach, yeah, when I was in college. I didn't have anything to do with it. But people have not been told that it's wrong. And when you say it's wrong, they say, well, who made you a judge over us? Well, you can't mention the Bible. Who told you it's wrong? I have, to the pure, all things are pure. Our country is being destroyed because there is no moral instruction. Not religious. I don't care. You can accept Christ and still lie, cheat, and steal. It's one thing to accept Christ. It's another thing to live a moral life. And if you don't live a moral life, you are in darkness. You cannot be the light of the world by accepting Christ. That does not make you the light of the world. What makes you the light of the world is when all the employees are complaining about their boss, and you don't do that, and you say, well, at least we have a job, we've got an income. A lot of these people pushing shopping carts are doing that. Not all of them, but some of them, is because they won't take any orders from a boss. That's why they're doing it. It's simply what a boss does. They say, take your job and I'll tell you what you can do with it. And next thing you know, they're homeless. So when you show a good attitude, even in the face of perversity, brother, sister, that is light. And you say, well, then can you be a light without accepting Christ? When Christ is presented to you and you don't receive him, you have refused light. But you see, as Jesus said, we make the assumption that everyone in the church has, everyone in the world has an equal chance to accept Christ. That's not true at all. No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him. Boy, we have a hard time in the 21st century believing that. We said, but they all have a chance. No. Have they all heard? Just because they heard it on the radio doesn't mean they, quote, heard it. You don't hear the gospel until the Holy Spirit makes it click. When that happens and you reject Christ, no amount of godly behavior will be light, because he is the only true light that came into the world. But after you've accepted Christ, remember that you're still full of darkness. Now, let's look at that verse there. You see that? The Lord God will make righteousness and praise spring up before the nations. That's light. That's light. And when we're out among people and we're not showing forth righteous behavior and glorifying God, I don't care how much we talk about accepting Christ, we are not a light. The light that God is looking for is righteousness and praise. And then in the 62nd chapter, I will not keep silent until her righteousness shines out like the dawn. What God wants is a church that is filled with light. And you say, is that physical light or is it moral light? It's both. It's both. You say, how can it be? The first 3 days of creation was not physical light. And yet it was light. There was an interesting thing that happened in Nagaland. Nagaland is I think it's on the northeast corner of India and somewhat of an Indian protectorate. They would have services starting at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and going on, and they needed no electric lights because the light of God was there. It's in Nagaland. Had a tremendous revival there. I became acquainted with a couple of them when they were in this Sarala School of Ministry. Actual spiritual light that acted physically. So God wants the two to be one. That's why it says in Revelation 22, there's no night there. They have no need of the sun or a lamp because the Lord God gives them light. And what does that mean? That means that through wherever the saints that make up the holy city go in the universe, they shine. And you say, well, why is there no night then? When do we sleep? I'll tell you something incredible. You will be so filled with God that you won't need sleep. We need sleep because we get so racked up inside. It's like Brother Smitter was talking about, those muscles get all messed up. And we need sleep so that God and dreams and other things can untangle the knots. And when we wake up in the morning, we're able to navigate. But these people will have no darkness in them. It's the darkness that causes need for sleep. See, if we had no darkness in us, if we were totally filled with divine light, we wouldn't need sleep. Because God doesn't need sleep. And we're being made in His image. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the reason we sleep is because we're imperfect and we've got all this darkness in us and it has to be resolved. That's why there's 1,000 years between the coming of the Lord and then the coming down of the New Jerusalem. It's because that new age is so much beyond anything we can conceive at this time. But it's going to happen. But where we are today is in a very, very significant and important aspect of that. And that is God is creating members of the New Jerusalem. And in order to do that, He has to get all the darkness out of them. I've never had this before. But never, I'm sitting in my office and these verses are flooding into me. Would you be so kind as to take a look at, I want the one where Jesus said, I think it's in John, the 8th chapter. I know I wrote it down. It's where Jesus said, if your eye is single, this is what you search, single. If your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. I think it's around the 8th chapter of John, isn't it? Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Remember that? If your eye is single, it's in Matthew, isn't it? And he said, where is that? I wrote all these down so faithfully. A lot of good it did me. How about Matthew? Is that an 8 or a 6:22 or something? 22. 6:22. I guess Matthew is 6:22, I think. I'm sitting there writing down and telling the Lord, I never heard anything like this. I think it's Matthew 6:22. And I want you to look at the context. Yeah, go back to 21 and look at the context. See what he says about your treasure is there your heart will be also. See? Then he goes on and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Those two thoughts are connected. See, he's saying, if your heart is fixed on the things of heaven, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are good, that is, if you're looking at the heavenly things, Your whole body will be full of light. Think of that. And see, that's God's intention, that our whole body be full of light, so that even today, wherever we are, our behavior is the light of the world. Because if you study the newspaper, you can see the result of the lack of moral teaching. You can see it in our government officials. I mean, it's so cynical. Anybody says, well, we shouldn't do that because that's not what Jesus said, they'd be laughed out of court. Our government is going downhill because we've had no moral training. Why have we had no moral training? Because the Christians are not living it. They're counting on their religion to save them rather than being the light of the world. Their whole body isn't full of light. Many times it's full of spite and malice and division and everything. And yet these are people that speak in tongues, trust in the blood of Christ, and yet they're hateful, quick to take offense. Oh, man, you talk about rubbing a cat the wrong way. You even rub them the right way, and they take offense. Quick to take offense. That's Adam. It's immaturity. We got to grow up. How many believe we got to grow up? Hey, people, we've got to grow up and not get mad over something that doesn't matter. Leave it. What did the Lord tell me the other day about something come up? I don't know. What it meant was, it's a trivial matter. Don't occupy yourself with it. Oh, the Lord said to me, don't sweat the small stuff. Really, that's the way He talks to me. Maybe He doesn't talk to you that way. All right, now, if the light within you is darkness, that is, your eye is on the things of the world, you're living in Adamic immaturity, you're full of darkness, you can't bear witness of Christ. You can't bear witness of Christ with your words. People are watching you. They want to see Christ in you. Do you believe that? Christ is the light of the world and the only light of the world. But you see, He said, you are the light of the world. That means His light in us. And that light is moral understanding worked out in behavior. Then in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it will be an actual light. And that's happened sometimes. It happened to Moses' face, didn't it? He was staring at God, and then when he came out, they couldn't look at his face. Why? Because it was shining. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus became all white and shining. See, that's the natural state of the Son of God. And for his disciples to see him, he has to conceal his glory. He has to conceal that light because he can't stand that much light. See, it keeps going back and forth between illumination and moral behavior. And I'm telling you, at the end, it shall come together. It shall be one. There'll be no physical light, no lamp, no sun. The light will be coming from the holy city, like it was in the first 3 days of creation. There's no night there. Because the thing is full of the life of God. Boy, that's so far ahead of us, isn't it? But it's practical because today you may be faced with revenge, anger, misunderstanding, hatefulness, seeking preeminence, anger. Today, you might be tempted to lie on a business deal. You might be tempted to take something that belongs to someone else. You say, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't wash. Don't go searching yourself for your sins, you know, like a monkey looking for salt or whatever it is they look for, picking it themselves. Let the Holy Spirit show you. And when He shows you, He'll give you the power. The Holy Spirit always works with an anesthetic. If your friends do it, there's no anesthetic. But the Holy Spirit will very nicely help you to confess the sin. Hey, that's in 1 John. That's one we all know, but I wondered if you knew it in the light. I mean, this is new to me, so I'm just sharing with you something the Lord gave me in my walnut line study. All right. In all my concordances on which the Bible throws light. 1 John, starting with verse 1 John 1, 5. These chapter and verse marks were written by ants, believe me. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is... Now see how that goes back and forth in your mind, Chris? Is it talking about illumination? Or is it talking about understanding? Or is it talking about both? There's a very difficult thing. Lonnie, that will give you something to think about. Wrap your brain around that one. See what happens. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And we want to be in his image, don't we? Well, we got to be free from every motive, every attitude, every behavior that is darkness. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. If it were impossible, then God is telling us something we can't do. Or he can't do. Of course we can get there. We can be full of light. The devil has taunted the church like Goliath the Philistine with the idea you can't be perfect. As long as you're in this world, you've got to sin. That is not Bible. We don't have to. This tells us how to deal with sin. This is the message. All right. If we claim to have fellowship with him, that's talking about fellowship with God, according to the context, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, the truth is not theology. The truth is when your brother offends you, forgive him. When you see someone in the church that has a personality problem, pray for them. Don't gossip about them. If you gossip about them, that's darkness. It's not light, because God doesn't do that. Anything God doesn't do is darkness. God is light. Huh? You going to go for that, Colleen? Oh, she says that's all right with her. All right, now, if we walk in the light... In other words, if we do what is right and the Holy Spirit is not challenging us, you can't walk in light you don't have, but you can walk in the light you do have. Does that make sense to you? You can't be perfect in a realm in which God has never brought you, but you have to be perfect where he has brought you, and then let him add to it. Because when he does, then he'll give you the ability to do what is right. God never asks you to do something if he doesn't give you the means and the ability to do it. Never, never does he ask you to do something that's impossible. You wouldn't do that to your child. You wouldn't ask your child to do something that's obviously impossible. That's nuts. Yet I think that's the way the church views God. He tells a whole bunch of impossible things, so we have to save us by grace. What kind of crazy reasoning is that? Betsy, that won't wash. It won't wash. God is a father, and he never tells you something that he won't enable you to do. You don't say to your son, go out and fix the car. You don't say that to him if he's 4 years old. You know he can't do it. And he doesn't come and say, I know you told me that, Dad, so you have to save me by your grace. I mean... When God tells you to do something, he already knows it's possible and will happen if you will cooperate. I think the big key operational term here is cooperate. I think that's the operational term, is cooperate. God wants us to cooperate. He's not asking for Christian heroics. He's not asking for Christian cosmetics. He's asking for cooperation with Him. Is that all right? That's a lot easier than trying to be perfect in your own strength. All right. If we walk in the light as He, that is talking about God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that is with God. That's what it's talking about, is fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Well, if we're not sinning, how come we need to be purified? Because there's an ongoing compensating forgiveness that is grace. It's a forbearance. So you walk in the light you have, and the blood is making up the difference. You start off as a Christian, you're saved, believed in Christ, and happy as can be, and yet you're doing all kinds of things wrong, but God's not seeing that because you're doing the thing He asked you to do. You can't do more than that. He's not asking you. You know, I've done fool things in my life. I'm here to tell you. I have done some stupid things. And yet, since I was 19, I have tried to please God. And when I have done stupid things and God points them out to me, of course, I'm crestfallen. But God says, well, if you were perfect, you wouldn't need a Savior. All He's asking to do is get up, you know, pick up your diapers and carry on. Admit you're wrong, take the hit, and keep going. That's all anyone can do. If we were perfect, Lynn, and never stumbled, we wouldn't need a Savior. We wouldn't need a helper. We'd do it all by ourselves. But that's not possible because salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the human being. And that's not, I'm not talking about an excuse for sin. I'm talking about when you stumble and fall, and we all do. But you don't make that a way of life. You get up. Go on. Take your forgiveness. Don't feel sorry for yourself. King David is a good example to us on that. You back up in your horse and ride. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Because you weren't perfect. Oh, well, I'm so glad for that. So the blood is purifying us where we haven't yet been. We're still got the darkness in there, but God is forgiving it. He's forbearing it because we're walking in the light that we have. Isn't that what it's saying? Isn't that exactly what it's saying? It's precisely what it's saying. You should be roaring amen. All right. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't worry. That is a key passage for most of the Christian church. That's a key passage. Long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Nobody's perfect. That's not what it's talking about. It's in a context here. And it's saying, if we think we don't need God, we're in deception. It's not saying that everybody has to sin because they're human. Oh, boy. It's enough, I'm telling you, to make a horse grow feathers. It really is the things that are said. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and that word means come clean. You don't hide it in your heart. You say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you say, this is what I did wrong. And when you say that and ask God to forgive you and to help you never to do it again, it passes into the spirit realm as a judgment. That's what Hebrews 6 means by the doctrine of eternal judgment. You will never do that again because God will kill. He won't remove the thing, but He kills it. Takes the life out of it. So that the next time you're tempted, you can tread on the old snake. I don't think they'll all be removed until the Lord comes and we get our new body. But it says you put to death, that is, you take the life out of these passions so that you can control them. By confessing them, this is wrong, I judge it is wrong in the name of Jesus. That's all there is to it. I'm not making any excuse. I'm not saying everybody's doing it. I'm not saying everybody swears once in a while or anything of the kind. I'm saying it's wrong. It's against the law of God. I'm guilty. Confess our sins. It says God is faithful. And I'm telling you that is so key. Because if God were like us and were not faithful but capricious in His judgments, it'd be best we never had come into existence. The only hope we have is in the faithfulness of God. That is our hope, that He means what He says and will stand behind it. That's part of the image of God. That's light, and He wants us to be like that. Faithful. Faithful and true. That's light. That's light. You're doing well. Just hang in there. Oh, I see. All right. All right. And he look what He does. He forgives us our sins. God says, okay, you confessed it. You judged it. That's it. It's history. And then He says, purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is not saying forgive. Because then He'd be saying, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and forgive our sins. It's talking about another process, purification. And it means everything associated with that behavior, which the Holy Spirit has pointed out to us as being contrary to God, will be purged from our spirit. Now, this is an action. And if you've never done it, I suggest you try it. Because I myself have been doing this, Thelma Dada Chambers, it'd be since 1952 when the revival broke out in the Armory in Detroit. And God brought this message to their attention. It was brought down to where we were with Brother Dowell in the tent in San Diego with Magnus Chambers and Thelma Dada Chambers. And from that time to this, I have been doing this. And you say it's not possible for anybody to be in that big a mess. Well, I'm here to see. I did not have a nice Christian upbringing like some of you. My grandfather on my mother's side came down from Stowe, Vermont. Him and Josephus Sally's, him and his brother Milo, wearing straw hats and carrying shotguns into New Haven, Connecticut. That is my illustrious ancestry. That's why. And their background there, they were phrenologists. I think that's the name, where they study your head. Isn't that a wonderful background? It's no wonder God's been working on me for the last 62, 63 years. So don't be embarrassed. And you won't embarrass God if you come up and, you do some crazy thing in your sexual fantasies and say, I could never tell God that, He'd be embarrassed. He knows all about it. He's just waiting for you to acknowledge that it's wrong. Say, you got to come clean. You got to come clean. Can't hold back and say, well, this isn't nice. Ruin my testimony and God will never forgive me. You tell God, He made us what we are. And He knows how we function. And He knows about the demons. And He knows about our background. And He knows about everything. He says, come out with it. Confess it. That's the keys in confession. Because Satan wants it kept buried in your heart. Is it easy? No. Till you get used to it. When you get used to it, it's easy. It really is. Something comes up on the horizon of your spirit. Oop, that's wrong. Take it from me, Lord. Thank you very much. But when you start off, it's kind of nerve-wracking. Oh, man. Embarrassing. Me and my testimony. I can't believe it. I'm talking this morning about something very practical. I'm talking about that God wants. He's given us grace, forbearance. Now He wants people that are full of light. shown in their behavior, not in their doctrine, in their behavior. A statement of faith is not light. Light is when you tell the truth. Light is when you're faithful. Light is when you are true to those who trust you. There used to be an old song about that, didn't it? I must be true because there's those who trust me. That's it. That's the light. That's what the world is waiting to see. Somebody that's not marching to the American beat. Good night. Rick, you got your iPhone yet?
No.
Listen, after that, there'll be another breakthrough. And then another breakthrough. And then finally a breakdown. Keep away from that stuff. You don't need it. Mark Overton has a favorite saying, if it works, don't fix it. In other words, don't add every thing they put out on the internet to download. If what you've got is working, do it. You don't need every new toy on the market. Oh, well, that was free. No problem. Now, and purify us. Who does that? God. Do we have to do anything? Yes. 1 John 3:3. He who has this hope in him purifies himself. So it's a cooperation. It's like power steering in a car. You may have the best power steering in the world. You may be driving a Lincoln, for all I know. And you've got power steering. It won't steer the car. Hey, I got news for you. Not yet. The day is coming, but not yet. It won't steer the car yet. You have to put your little pinky on the steering wheel and turn it the direction you want to go. That's when the power kicks in. And it's the same way with the work of purification. It isn't going to happen because you sit in church. You have to put your pinky on the steering wheel and saying, Lord, I don't want this in my spirit anymore. Then divine power kicks in and says, I'll help you. Let's get it out. And if you've hurt somebody, make restitution. Do the best you can. And I'll take the life out of it. And you won't fall to it anymore. How's that sound? Is that practical preaching? Should I take up another offering? No. All right. Shall we stand? Listen, communion's the best time to deal with the darkness. And if something I said or the Holy Spirit said to you, pointed out something in your life, you know it's not right, then we have a practice here. Just come up to the altar and take communion at the altar. You could take communion where you are, but that step, see, God sees that effort. And just say, Lord, I got darkness in me. I saw it come up last week. And I'm not going to be able to rule with you when I got darkness. So please, through the power of Christ, through the blood of the Lamb, I'm here, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need to be purified. He'll do it too. There's power in the blood.